and made himself known to us. Lord, we give you all glory this morning. We give you all glory, Lord. Our hearts, Lord, rest in you. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Give me just a little more mic, Mr. Chris. I don't know if everybody else can hear me, but I need to hear me. So, you know you're impressed with yourself when you got to hear yourself, right? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is the reason for the season. What season are you in? Turn with me to John 5 because I want to review a few things. And as you're turning to John 5, I want to remind you of Matthew 6, verse 11. So we'll say it together. Give me this day my daily bread. Let's say it again because Steve couldn't say it. Give us this day my daily bread. Hallelujah. Now, if we understand exactly what that means, bless you, by the way, maybe if we understand but exactly what that means, we're gonna seek it out a whole lot more. Because see, this daily bread that we're seeking out is a relationship with the mentor. A relationship with the one who knows everything about you and still chooses you. Hallelujah. The one who knows everything about you and also knows where you're going. And he knows how to get you there. Why? Because he's already experienced it on your behalf. And all he's wanting to do is come with you and visit with you and make it alive with you so that you can see it the way he sees it. And we were talking about dreaming with the Father. In other words, coming into an alignment with his dream for you. But here's something that I came across because that whole thing about bread, number one, he gives our daily bread. In other words, that daily bread, that word actually is the word necessity. So our necessary bread, the necessity of life. But the other thing was the bread had a specific feature to it. It was the bread of the love feast. So if I didn't teach about anything else, we could sink our teeth just in that. In other words, give us this day that which comes from the love feast. Give us this day that which comes from me celebrating and being in this love with you. From me understanding and being the recipient of, and then eventually the giver of this love with you. As I am wrapped up and emboldened by this love. Because why? Love has no fear. If love has no fear, then there's nothing to inhibit it. So when I'm asking for this daily bread, I'm asking for that which will uninhibit me to the things of God. When I'm asking for this bread, I'm asking for those things that will begin to open up out of his love, both for me and in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if we didn't say anything else, I mean, that has nothing to do with where we're going. That was just something that I happened to stumble upon this morning, and I was like, whoa, wait a second. Love feast. We got to get in on the train while you got it, okay? Get in on the train while it's there. God wants to understand. He wants you to understand this love he has for you. He wants you to understand the dynamic of the love and how that begins to change you. Because when you understand this love, you're no longer looking to your partner for love. Hello? You're not looking to someone else, your boss, to complete you anymore, because if they give you an attaboy, it's all good. If they don't give you an attaboy, it's all bad. We don't, when you have this love, You're made complete in that moment. And now, instead of being a source of need, you're a source of plenty everywhere you go. Hallelujah. Some spouses say amen. That was an easy one. It went down much better than it could have, huh? Hallelujah. That's because this is an apostolic house. And because, see, when we're in an apostolic house, we're not looking to just serve up the normal bread. We're looking to serve up something that makes a change in your life, something that precipitates a transformation, because we need to be a transforming people so that we can transform the generation that we stand in. And so in that process, one of the things that he began to speak about last week was the dreams and the visions. And I know that, you know, in Acts 1, you see that he gives the young man vision and the old man dreams. Basically what he's saying is he's given those who are mature the dream. He'll give you those who are immature the vision, but see, it takes the one who is mature to understand the dream and walk it out with him. It's a maturing process. Has nothing to do with your physical age. It has to do with what he's maturing in you. I remember one of the probably the very first vision that I ever had. And it pertains to where we're going today. Because what this vision, all of a sudden I'm sitting in a church service and I'm maybe a month old in the Lord. And all of a sudden the whole place disappeared and I see a wilderness. It's a dry desert and there's nothing alive out there. And all of a sudden in the middle of that place, there was just this explosion. And this explosion looked like an atomic bomb, except that as the concentric rings began to circle, to go out from it, everything that these rings touched, everything that the cloud touched, all became alive. Life was being instilled. And what I saw was a picture of what happens in revival. Because in revival, and I understood that's what it meant, and I understood that he was positioning me in the center of a revival coming. I knew it wasn't for that day. I didn't know what day it was, and I've been looking for that day ever since. But I can tell you the day is coming. The day is among us when we'll begin to recognize we can have the revival right now, right here, right now, this day. And so what I began to see is it touched everything and it turned to life. There was grasses and plants and beautiful flowers that sprung up everywhere that this thing touched. But it wasn't just like a nuclear cloud is something that's destructive. This was actually like a living water that touched everything that it went out to. So he is the living water. He is the living water that brings life where we are. Hallelujah. So anyway, that was just a vision that he gave me. I was maybe, like I say, a month old in the Lord when he did this. But he did this to instill in me a drive and a purpose to look for this place. To look for this place. So now this pass and review here from John. I said John 5. We had to go into John 5, verse 19. So therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly. In other words, for sure. Mark this down. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. I do nothing unless I see the Father do it. I do nothing unless I see the Father do it. You know, let's just repeat that. I do nothing unless I see the Father do it. Now, it's important to understand what that do means. See, do means to make. To be an author of. It means to produce and to acquire. To appoint. To declare. To act rightly. We could probably left that one out, huh? To celebrate or keep and to perform to a promise. To perform to a promise. In other words, the Lord is going to come alongside you and he's going to begin to show you what he's doing, which is he's performing to your promise. He's performing to that which already he has placed in your heart. He's performing to that which he's showing you with his dream. It says he was the author, means to author. In other words, it's a creative process. It's not something that just happens in the dark. It's not something that happens all by itself. It's a process of creativity being released when we see him doing something. When we see him doing something, it teaches us how to act rightly in order to how to act in the same way that he would act in this situation. As we understand how to act rightly, it teaches us how also to celebrate correctly. How to celebrate, because there are some things he will begin to do that are a celebration. One of the things he celebrates is when you start. The word teaches us in Zechariah 4, maybe verse 10 or so, to not despise the day of small beginnings. Guess what? That day of small beginnings, that needs to be a celebration. It needs to be a celebration because what? Because that day of small beginnings represents the start of something new. It represents the initiation into destiny. It doesn't matter. Some days that small beginning was I just was managed to get up out of bed and go to work. Okay? For some people, that's a small beginning that needs to happen. Hello, I'm not looking at anybody in this place. But it's a small beginning because it leads you to a destiny. For sometimes, it's that first day you walk into a prison, not as a prisoner, but as a minister. It's that day of beginnings. Doesn't matter whether you say anything or not, the fact that you went is a day of beginning. The first time you venture out and you actually speak of Christ to your neighbor is a day of beginning. And when we celebrate those things, we're celebrating what God is doing. We're celebrating what he has shown you and begun to do in you. Hallelujah. So we began to talk about the dreams and we released, I believe it was like 8 things that when we begin to dream with Father, it sets things in motion. One of the things was it sets in motion is it allows him to lead us by love. And it purifies the motivations. It releases and reveals your new nature. And we know the hope of his calling. And if you want all these, you can go through them slowly on last week's tape. Hallelujah. It reveals the father's dreams for his children. Because every father has a dream for his child. It expands your horizon. I used the understanding last week of Grayson when we took him to the beach. He probably thinks the ocean is about a foot and a half deep. And it only exists right there where we were. And he has no idea that ocean after ocean after ocean after ocean exists. He has no idea that thing which was a foot and a half deep that was all around him was many, many thousands of feet deep in other places. Because why? Because he hasn't yet had the expansion of his horizon. He only knows what he's been accustomed to. He's only known what has actually touched him physically. And so, number 7 was it removes religion. In other words, it illuminates who he really is. And then 8, which is the one I'm going to focus on today, it moves your thoughts forward. When we begin to dream with the Lord, this was the one I didn't get a chance to talk to because I talked so much in the first part I didn't really have time to open this up. But it moves your thoughts forward. Well, you wonder, well, what does that mean, Pastor? What does that mean, moving my thoughts forward? I've never even heard that concept. Well, what happens if your thoughts stay backward? What happens when your thoughts stay backward? When you continue to focus on the problem? When you continue to focus on what you didn't do well? When you continue to focus on my past and all of its brokenness? I mean, there's a recognition, there's a place where we need to recognize where we've been out of, but we need to be out of it. We can celebrate that we're not in it any longer. But we don't need to keep looking back. And sometimes even good things, you know, we look back and it was all about, you know, yesterday, you know, everything was better yesterday. Well, you know what? Everything was better yesterday, where's your hope for the future? If everything you think about is how good it was back in the day, the one I really cracked up when my son one time, he started referring to something that was back in the day. Well, at that point in time, he was like 15. And he was referring to something back in the day when he was like 8, you know. But for his perspective, that was a half a lifetime ago. It was back in the day. The fact it was yesterday, to me, it was a whole different thing. Hallelujah. So the word says in Proverbs 23 that as a man thinketh, so is he. So what are we thinking on? What are we rehearsing in our thought? That's what it means to move your thought forward. Because see, when we're moving our thoughts forward, we're thinking, we're spending our waking hours looking forward. If I'm looking forward, I'm not in fear of the past. If I'm looking forward, I'm not being controlled by my old limitation or being controlled by my old issue. Hello? Hello. Hello. We got some answers. Okay. See, when your thoughts are behind you, I'm going to go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah 43. When your thoughts are behind you, that's a trap. It's a place where depression and fear, it's a place where grief can continue to have a hold on you. And sometimes we have to understand that even a good thing can become a hold to you if we don't release it in the proper season. So I'll explain that in a minute. Isaiah 43. I know you guys are familiar with this scripture. Everybody's probably, if you've been saved for more than a month or two, you've probably understood, heard this thing. And we all celebrate. We all jump up and down and celebrate when we say, behold, I will do a new thing. Behold, I will do a new thing. Say it with me. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me. But guess what? We celebrate this. We celebrate this thing. But that's not the whole thing he's telling you. When he makes a way where there was no way. He makes a way, he begins to change what was into what shall be. The thing that we're looking for in our heart and in our life is what shall be. But let's get a little context. Let's back up a moment here. Because he's saying, I will make rivers in the desert. A way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What desert are they in? What wilderness are they in? Who is he talking to here? Because see, Isaiah, his ministry was to the was so that the children of Israel, at the time of their captivity, at the time just before he started his ministry, just before they got drug off into captivity, and his ministry was to those who were in captivity. Where were they in captivity? Were they in captivity? They were in captivity. It wasn't in the wilderness. It was in Babylon. So what wilderness is he talking about? More on that in a moment. So with the background, with your background here, it says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, verse 14. For the Holy One of Israel, he's identifying himself. For your sake I've sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives. Even the Chaldeans into the ships which they rejoice. In other words, here I'm making a promise to you, Israel. Yes, you've been carried off into captivity, but I'm making a promise to you. I haven't forgotten about you. And I'm making a way. I'm making a way. I haven't forgotten about you. And these people who are currently lording it over you, I'm going to break them low. So I am the Lord, verse 15, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Man, he identified himself three times in one sentence. I'm the Lord, the Holy One. Actually, that's four times, wasn't it? I'm the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator, and your King. That is four times in one sentence. I think he wants you to understand and identify who he is. Especially the last one, if you make him your King. Make him your King. Thus says the Lord, this is the Lord who was just identifying himself four times in one sentence, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man, and they will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. What is he doing? He's reminding them of the past season. He's reminding them of the victory that was celebrated by Israel, because this was Israel's identification to themselves. He's identifying himself as the Lord who did all those things to the Egyptians. And basically what happened? Because the sea opened up, they walked through as if they were on dry land, and then the sea came and closed together when Egypt tried to come through. And all the chariots, all the horses were just laid asunder. So what is he doing? He's reminding them of a past event. He's getting them to clue in on who he is, because he is identifying himself four times in one sentence. Where do you think his emphasis is? So he's reminding him. He says that. And so he says all of that happened to Egypt, and they've been quenched like a wick. You know what? Egypt never rose back up as a superpower after that. Egypt was a superpower of the world until the plundering. Verse 18. Now he says this, which seems to be in total contradiction to what he just says in verse 19. Do not call to mind the former thing or ponder the things of the past. And the next thing is, behold, I will do a new thing. Now, he's just given you an example of what has happened in the past. And now he says, don't mind it. Don't recall it. Don't spend a lot of time dwelling in that. Guess what? Sometimes that past victory will keep us as a victim in the new season. Why? Because what we're looking at, what we're doing, is we're expecting God. Okay, last time God came and he parted the Red Sea. Last time God came and he parted the Jordan for me. I need, now I'm up against something and I need him to part the Red Sea for me. Well, if what you're up against is something that's happening in the hood, you don't need him to part the Red Sea, because you need him to deal with the hood. Right? See, what we need him to do is do what we need, is do what's relevant to this situation we're in. And what he's saying is, don't be so fixated on the how it was done last time. Be fixated on the who did it. Because your salvation is not coming from the how. Your salvation is coming from the who. Your restoration is not coming. Your deliverance is not coming from the how. Your deliverance is coming from the who. And then we understand the who. And when we know the who, then the how will take care of itself. How. No, let's see if I can get it right there. The ZZ Top. How. It's not how. It's who. And if we don't know who ZZ Top is, I don't need to disrupt your innocence any further. If those who know who ZZ Top is, don't raise your hand, okay? However, since we are in Houston, Texas, where ZZ Top is from, the who is relevant. Hallelujah. Don't be whispering to your neighbor about who ZZ Top is. They don't need to know. I already heard it. Don't go there. So let's take a look at this. He says, behold, I do a new thing. Let's take a look at it. We want to celebrate when God says, I'm going to do a new thing. How many want to celebrate when God says, comes to you and says, I'm going to do a new thing? Why? Well, because there's something about our current situation we're wanting out of, right? Well, understand this. When God says, I'm going to do a new thing, that is a moment of celebration. Let's understand what it is he's delivering us out of. So what was he delivering them out of? Because we already established they were not in the wilderness. They were in Babylon. His references were those in the wilderness. The wilderness was the wilderness of sin and apathy. The reason that they got drug off in the first place was because for 100 years they've been preached to just repent, turn, come back to me. Repent and turn and come back to me. That was what God said. That was the cry of God's heart. That was the cry of his love feast, was for them to come back to me. Turn and come back. And see, that was the wilderness that they found themselves in. Because see, sometimes when you make that decision to come back, you don't know which way is back. Because you've gotten so far out in the wilderness, every which way you turn seems to be kind of like the same thing. It's all dry. It's all dry in the wilderness. And so no matter where you look, no matter how far you look, it's still all dry out there in the wilderness. And God's saying, turn around and come back to me. And so that's why he's saying, I'm going to make rivers in the wilderness. Why? Because now I have to bring water and refreshing, bring life into this dry place. Because in that dry place, now I can release who I am in you. And you can receive the purity of who I am for you. It's a new thing. Hallelujah. Notice this, see, that which was an obstacle when Israel was coming out of Egypt, the water was an obstacle. But now, when they're in a dry place, the water is no longer an obstacle. The water is the thing of their blessing. See, that's part of stepping into a new season. Sometimes something that was an obstacle in one season is now your blessing in the new season. It's a release into the new. It's not always. Now, we want to shout and celebrate. We're going into a new land. We're going into a new place. We're going into a new thing. We want to shout and celebrate, but guess what? Sometimes that's a little bit of effort. Don't shout me down. I didn't hear no shouting about, oh, it's going to be some effort. But the reality is it's going to be some effort. You know, we're in Texas, right? When you get a new pair of boots, guess what? Sometimes it's a little painful to break that in. When we're walking around there and we're stomping around and we're going, oh, my feet, until they get broke in. But guess what? The new thing is still preferable over the old thing, even in that moment. How many want to show up in a 40-year-old pair of boots? Let's do the new thing. Let's do the new thing. Hallelujah. So sometimes what they were doing, see, when in the place of a dream, when the dream of God is, when you're dreaming the dream with God and you're beginning to be awakened, you're beginning to illuminate the new thing. And sometimes that means in a new season, in a new place, that means God is calling you to let go of some of the old thing. Some of the old thing is what's got us trapped. Now, I want you to hear this one, and I want you to hear it correctly, okay? This is not an excuse. Sometimes in the new thing, it's time to make and break off the old relationships. You know the old relationship that I'm talking about, right? You know, you grew up, you were hanging out with Pookie, and you and Pookie went everywhere, and you and Pookie went to all the parties, and you and Pookie did all the things that you shouldn't be doing. Well, you know what? If you continue to hang out with Pookie, no matter what you do, there's always going to be a sucking back to the old thing. Why? Because that's where Pookie lives. That's where Pookie lives. But if you're going back to that, it draws you back to the wrong thing. I'm not talking about looking at your spouse and saying, well, I'm not going, you know, no. Gotta be done with the whole thing. That's not what Pastor is talking about, okay? No, there you go. Yeah, there are some old things we bring along with us, okay? But there are some old things that you need to let go of. And if it's continually dragging you back to the old way, if it continues to drag you back into your old party lifestyle or whatever it is, then it's not a thing that you need in the current. I'll tell you what, when I got saved, pretty much I lost all my friends. Within 2 months, I never really saw those people again. Even the one or two of them who actually got saved still didn't hang out with me because I guess I was kind of weird, radical. I'm just guessing by their reaction. I don't know. Y'all have to tell me. Y'all as weird as I am, so you don't know either. So a lot of those old relationships, they just went away. I didn't even intentionally do it, but I can tell you what, sometimes we hang on to one thinking that we can drag it into the new season, sometimes we're thinking that I'm going to minister to them. Well, I'll tell you what normally happens and I'm going to minister to them is it winds up you're back with them. If you're an alcoholic, don't think that you need to be ministering in a bar. And believe me, I have been asked that question multiple times, so it's something that we need to clarify. And there may come a day when you are so totally convinced as to who you are that it won't be a deterrent to you anymore. But that day is nowhere near the day you're asking about it. Because if you're asking about it, it ain't that day. I've actually had, and this was never my issue, but I've actually had the Lord sent me into a crack house to get people out and seen God's miracles happen. But you know what? That's not something that I want. That's not something that I'm looking forward to at any day. And I wasn't looking forward to it in that day. But God was able to use somebody who would be obedient. There's a difference between you dreaming it up and the Lord dreaming it up. Because when He dreams it up, He shows up. Because in this situation, I went in and I'm standing in the front room of this really nasty little house. And I'm like, I don't want to touch the walls. I don't want to touch anything. If I could not touch the carpet, it would be really good because that's pretty gross. Can you just levitate me, Lord? But as I'm standing there, they wouldn't let me see the person I was there to see. And so I was like, okay, Lord, you sent me here. He said, I want you to just pray. All I need for you to do is pray. So I prayed right there, standing there just inside the front door on this. And he didn't levitate me, so I was standing on the carpet. And so I'm standing there. I just prayed, and I just released the Spirit of God over that place and over this person. And I left, and I was depressed because I left without the person. And I was thinking, Lord, what was that all about? And what I didn't realize what it was all about was when I left, Lord Jesus walked into the room where I could not go and grabbed the person by the hand and pulled him up out there and says, you don't need to be here anymore. And they haven't gone back. I couldn't do that. They could. God, Jesus could. Jesus could do it. Jesus can do it. Behold, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do something with you that you couldn't even have imagined of in one day. That you couldn't begin to have even fathomed in one day. I'm going to do a new thing. But it requires that we have to leave the old. It requires that we have to recognize some of the old things that I used to do are not appropriate to the new season. Some of who I used to be no longer has to be carried over with me. Hallelujah. A new season is a new way. It's a new place for him to habitate with you. And as he habitates with you, he begins to open up new possibilities and new dreams. Hallelujah. What you needed in the last season probably is not what you need now. When they're in captivity in Babylon, they didn't need him to open up the Red Sea. They needed the key to be released for the Assyrians to go, you know what? Get out of here. And ultimately, that's what happened. Cyrus said, hey, y'all take, gather Nehemiah, gather these people up and get them out of here. Send them back so they can be productive because they're not being productive here. Hallelujah. So we understand Pookie is not your wife, your husband. I want to make sure that was clear. When we're beholding a new thing, it's not someone else's wife, okay? Moving along now. Hallelujah. Let's go to John 4. See how this works out in practicality. In John 4, I wanted you to show you what he was talking about when he said, behold, I knew a new thing. Because see, that was a forward look that Isaiah was taking. He was beginning to prophesy about the coming of the Messiah. And as he was prophesying about the coming of the Messiah, he was releasing some things. He was releasing them and letting them know that they were going to be released from their captivity in Babylon. But he was also letting us know that he's had a plan for us all along. That he's always had a plan for our life. And that he was not going to leave us in the old season of our life. That he was going to take us into something new. We're changed by transformation into the new. John 4, I'm going to start here in John 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now here's an observation that, you know, for all these years I wasn't aware of for whatever reason. Guess where Judea is? You see Judea down there, and I don't have my little pointer, but Judea is down here on the bottom where Jerusalem, Bethlehem, there you go, Judea. Okay, and then he had to go all the way up into Galilee. He's going up into Galilee. See Nain and Nazareth and Cana and Capernaum and Chorazin, all those names that we recognize, right? Guess what's in between? Samaria. Dead in between. They can't get from one to the other without passing through. You have Jews in the north. You have Jews in the south. You have no Jews in the middle. You have half-breeds. Because see, what happened in the deportation, when they deported them out and into Babylon, they took all of them into Babylon, and then they sent, because they wanted the land to continue producing, they sent some of their own people back into the land. So this land called Samaria is occupied by the people who are the result of what happened 600 and some odd years ago. They were a people who brought in all their idolatry, all their ways, everything that the Jews were taught to hate and despise. And yet, some of the people, there was still Jewish blood here. And because when they came in, the old adage about the lion in the street, well, actually, that actually happened. And so the lions would prowl around and it would consume, but it only consumed the people who weren't supposed to be there. And so they had a little crisis, and they began to learn the laws of the land. In other words, they wanted to learn the things of Judaism and incorporated it into their own belief system. So we have people who understood Mosaic law enough to keep them out of trouble, but weren't Jews, because they were mostly the results of the Assyrians. Okay? So that's what I tell you about these people. It says these people have no way to salvation through the Jews. There's no way to salvation for these people. Because the salvation comes to the Jews. Let me just speed it up just a moment here. Hallelujah. Let's go down to verse 14. So whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him becomes in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Comes in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That is what he's saying. When he told earlier in Isaiah, he said, I'm making a way in the wilderness. Well, how much of a wilderness is it when there is no one who understands a path to God? When no one has a way to salvation. This is a wilderness, and what he comes to be, a well of salvation, or a river in the desert. A river in the desert. A salvation to those who had no other way. And so the lady says to his servant, give me this water and I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. So she was still associating what he was offering with the physical water, the well that they were in front of. So he begins to clarify her with her, and he begins to speak to her of her real need, because her real need was for the living water. See, she had been searching. She had been searching for this living God. She just didn't know what she was searching for. We can tell that because she'd already had 5 husbands. That's somebody who's searching and doesn't know what they're looking for. She had 5 husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't her husband. So we got another new thing. It just wasn't the right thing. Thank you, Justin. Appreciate that. Now you put me in somewhere I don't know how to get out of. So she'd been searching, and we knew that, and yet Christ immediately identified, you have a need for the living water. This is the thing that you've been searching for. This is the thing that you were looking for in the midst of all the things that you've been doing. These 5 husbands and the one you're with are not going to satisfy that issue, because you need a living water. And so what we see is that she began, then immediately she went into, because when she began to realize, hey, you must be the Messiah. Because Moses told us to look for you. Moses told us to look, and so they had enough understanding of the Mosaic law to realize what they were looking for, that they were looking for a Messiah. But they also knew that they had no qualification among those who were Jews. She said, here, our fathers worshipped, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people, in other words, the Jews, say that Jerusalem is the place to where men ought to worship. And he said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You shall worship what you do not know, but we worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. In other words, they were the only ones qualified at that moment. But an hour is coming. The hour we're living in is now is when the true worship shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father shall seek to be his worship. For God is spirit, and those who worship, worship in spirit and in truth. There's a whole lot there that I could say, but I don't want to say for time's sake. Hallelujah. But see, what we see here is that she begins to understand that he is the Messiah. And as she understands that he is the Messiah, she goes back to her people in the city. Because all this is happening at the well, where the well was outside the city. And so she goes back in the city. Now here's an interesting thing. It would appear from this commentary that we got going on here, Jesus wasn't even allowed in the city because he was a Jew. Not only did the Jews hate the Samaritans, but the Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. So there was a separation that was happening. And so what she goes back and she begins to report those things. Well, what's happening here? She is convinced by the power of God and the things that he put in her that there was a release and a change in her. So now that the brokenness that was there is replaced by a new thing, an evangelism, a spirit of evangelism comes upon her, and she begins to operate in that gift. Verse 29, she says, come see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? She knew it was. She wanted them to identify it for themselves. Sometimes the best way to convince somebody is to not convince them, but to give them an opportunity to learn it for themselves. Because, you know, I don't know. I don't know of any people like this. I've read about it in the book. But sometimes, you know, people resist what you tell them unless they learn it for themselves. If I'm looking at you, don't look at me funny. Okay. So in the meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples who were requesting him saying, Rabbi, eat. See, what had happened, I forgot that part. He'd send them off to go get something for them to eat. And so we see here, Oh, okay, verse 27. He said, his disciples came and they marveled that he'd been speaking with a woman, yet no one had said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So she went into the city and starts reporting all that's happened. In the meanwhile, the disciples are trying to get him to eat. Say, okay, you told us we went in the city, we went to Whataburger, we've established what we've got, what we want. That's a number one with extra cheese. We brought it for you. That's what they did, right? Okay. Long as we're there. So now, worthy master, go ahead and eat. And he says this, see, I have food to eat and you know not of. This is the verse that hooked me. I have food to eat and you know not of. He's beginning to relate these things, and as he's relating them, in verse 31, he say, Rabbi, eat. And the disciples were very first, verse 32. No one brought him anything to eat. Did he? And then verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is not to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him and accomplish his work. In other words, bring his work into completion. Bring the work of the one who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. If we combine that with what we opened up with, which was, Father, this day, give me my daily bread. Give me the result of the love feast. Give me and enter me into this love feast so that I can truly come to do your will. As I enter into this love feast with you, that's what the bread of presence was about. It was a love feast. As I enter into this love feast with you, now I'm set up and I'm established and I'm ready to do your will. To do your will is my food. It's the necessary thing. It's as essential as the very food that feeds my body. The food we know not of. The food was to do the will of him who sent him. Now that's interesting. I want to remark about this word sent. Okay? Because it's going to be important this moment. In this verse, sending means to dispatch. It means to establish, or especially, basically, when you're dispatching, you're dispatching on a temporary errand. Jesus, when the Father dispatched him to us, it was a temporary errand because he wasn't staying. He didn't have to. When he came, and he came to look, he just came to look, and then he's going to go back and be with the Father. He came to do what was necessary so he could go back. I remember, see, when I was in the early days of my, one of the first places I worked in the computer business at ECS, what we would do, we were servicing, people would have us to service their equipment, we would actually have maintenance contracts and things like that, so that when something broke, they would call us, and then we would come out and repair it. And so part of my job was the actual assigning of who goes to what. And so I would work with the call would come in to our lady, the receptionist, and then she would tell me what calls were coming in. And then I would figure out among who all I got here to work with, who do I dispatch? Who do I send out? Who do I send into that place? And there was several different people that we had working there. And I had one guy who was really great at fixing machines and one guy, but he wasn't very good with the customer service side. Sometimes when he left, the machine was working, but the customer was still mad. And then I had a guy who was really good with the customer service side of it. He could be there on a down machine for a week and the customer would never complain. So I had to know who you sent when. Sometimes I sent the guy who could just keep them happy until I could actually get there to fix it because I knew there wasn't a chance that anybody else was going to fix it. Sometimes I sent the other guy because I knew that there wasn't any, the guy who could actually just fix it because I knew there wasn't any customer service to be done there. They wouldn't even never actually see the customer. So that was a good thing. But you see, you had to look around among the people that you have to work with and say, who fits the job? When the Father was looking around heaven, he had to look around and say, who fits the job? Justin needs to be saved. Who fits the job? And he went, well, maybe I'll consider Michael. No, Michael's busy. Maybe I'll consider Gabriel. You know, Gabriel is an awesome guy, but he's an angel and he's really not qualified. The one I have, the only one that's qualified, is Jesus. Jesus, will you go? And Jesus said, yes, I will go. He was dispatched for Justin and all the rest of us. He was dispatched to make a new way, to make a way when there was no way. There was no other way. There was no other way for those Samaritans but Christ. There was no other way for you and me but Christ. and who match the need. So that was how Jesus was sent. He was dispatched. So in verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering it for fruit for eternal life eternal. And he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. What was he saying? He said, there's 4 months. You have a saying that there's 4 months until the harvest. Well, they were an agricultural society. We don't always understand what that means, but that this simply meant this. It took 4 months from the time a seed was planted until a harvest was mature enough to be realized. And yet Jesus is pointing to this lady and the men who were beginning to come out of Samaria and saying, look, this seed I planted 5 minutes ago while you were walking up over here with my order from Whataburger. You were walking up with my order from Whataburger, but the harvest is already on its way. This harvest is already coming. Harvest is being realized. See, when he's beginning to do a new thing, he's beginning to do it in a new way. It no longer takes 4 months for it to harvest to come. Sometimes the harvest can come immediately. Why? Because we're recognizing, we're beginning to dream with the dreamer. And he's not limited by the natural law. When we dream with the dreamer, when we dream with God, he's not limited by natural physics, which say a seed takes 4 months to harvest. He can release the harvest right where you're at. He can release the harvest in that next season, and that might be in 2 seconds from now. Your next season could be just a breath away. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. And it says, verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. That word sent there is slightly incorrect. The word, actually, the Greek word is correct. The interpretation is not sent, but send. Because the Greek word is apostelio. It's in other words, it means to be set apart. It comes from two words meaning set apart. When you're an apostle, in other words, it's the same thing. He's crowning them, calling them, releasing the apostolic on their life. Apostelio. And so when I'm sending, I am apostelioing you. I'm sending you as an apostle. I'm confirming your place as an apostle to go and reap what you didn't even sow yet. You're going to reap what others have sowed. Because why? Because Moses sowed, David sowed, Samuel sowed, all these people sowed. They never got to see the harvest, but they set up this moment and this time for those who were coming in that hour. They were releasing something and they were stepping into something that had already been established centuries ago. Centuries ago, 1100, 1200 years ago, they were being able to release the harvest that had been established. Abraham looked and he saw this generation. Now they were being released to gather in the harvest. Now that's interesting here. See, so was this part of it? What does it have to do with dreams? Well, because you can't be sent. No one can be sent without a command to go. Your command to go in the direction you're going in and how you're going to get there. Remember, we separated out the how and the who a while ago. The how and the who are all released. They're all released in the dream. As Father dreams with you, He releases the understanding of the who. Releasing the understanding of the who opens up the possibility of understanding the how. Because we're not going to do it in the how of the old season. We're going to do it in the how of the new season. We're not going to do it the old way. Well, He doesn't need to come and separate the Red Sea for us when we're standing in front of a broken down car. We're going to release it in a new way. We need to understand what He needs for this season, for this moment. When we have bills stacked up, we don't need the Red Sea parted. We need the bills paid. Hello? I should have. I thought I was going to hear like, yes! So let's try this. We don't need the Red Sea parted. We need the bills paid. All right. There we go. Now we got a response. Because He's going to do the new in a new way. He's going to do the new out of a new season. He's going to do the new because why? Because you know the who. Not because you're trying to copycat the what. Not because you're trying to copycat the how. Because you know the who. When we know the who, it releases everything about the do. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Hallelujah. John 20, even as the Father sent me, so I send you. Even as He was an apostle and released me to be apostolic, even so I dispatch you. That's what it means. So when someone asks you how you're doing this week, we're going to say what? I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream.